We've been doing midnight Bible stories in our Sunday school for a while. There's a lot of midnight Bible stories in the Bible. There seems to be a growing number of them as I go through and look, see some of these things. There's one in the 16th chapter of Acts, which we've been studying, and we've been working our way up to this point where we left off last week. And so I want to do a real quick review of what we've been studying here. So those that are new or just dropping in won't be lost. And in Acts 16, we find the Apostle Paul on what we call his second missionary journey. And he takes with him on this journey Silas, who was a chief man from the church at Jerusalem. And Silas was also a prophet, as is noted in Acts 15, 22, and in Acts 15, 32. And Silas, we find him by two names in Scripture. Silas, of course, and the other one is Silvanus. Luke calls him Silas, and Paul and Peter address him as Silvanus. Silvanus is the Latin for Silas, and Silas is the same name we find for him all 13 times in Acts, starting in Acts 15, 22. I think the last time we read of him is in Acts 18, 5. And then four times in Scripture we find him as Silvanus. So in total then, his name is found 17 times in Scripture, 17 being the number that has to do with the victory in Christ Jesus. And, of course, that's what we see in the life of Silas, victory in Christ Jesus. A lot of overcoming in that man's life, if you just take the time just to study his life out. And probably the most important thing we find, and it's not really mentioned per se, but in the life of Silas, he learns Paul's gospel on this second missionary journey as he's one-on-one with Paul. And he learns Paul's gospel from the mouth of the Apostle Paul himself, his testimony. And when Timothy is added to the collection of travelers in this second missionary journey, he also learns Paul's gospel. And we find, even though it's not mentioned as this, these two men are in training to be church apostles themselves. They will do many journeys on their own in spreading Paul's gospel. And it was a long journey from when they left Antioch in Syria, where they picked up Timothy, until they arrived at Philippi, probably in the neighborhood of several months. And just prior to arriving at Philippi, Luke joins them in Troas, and then he begins a little more detailed firsthand accounting of what happened next. And in Acts 16:9, while in Troas, we find Paul had a vision from the Lord, one of these midnight hour visions. And it says in Acts 16:9, and I think it's important for us to keep this in the back of our mind as we continue our studies. There stood a man of Macedonia in this vision and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." Now, this was a man in the vision, but it was a representative man of the people of Macedonia that need help. And how could he help them with his gospel message? And so we find immediately the next day, Paul and the three traveling with him, they all set sail for Philippi, and they arrive there within the week. And take a quick glance at Acts 17, 1 and 2, and you will find that Paul's usual manner when he first arrived at a city was to go into the synagogue of the Jews. But we find in Acts 16, at Philippi, there was no synagogue of the Jews. But there was an assembly point where prayer was made down by the riverside in an outdoor amphitheater type setting. And as we learn there in Acts 16, 13 through 15, it was mostly the women who came to this place. And there, Paul proclaimed his gospel message. A woman named Lydia heard Paul, and she insisted that Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke abide in her house for the purpose, most reasonably, that she could learn more of Paul's gospel message firsthand, plus they needed a place to stay. And so she offered that, and they took her up on that offer. In Acts 16:16, it says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying," probably in a mocking tone, "these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And it says in the start of verse 18, "This did she many days." Now, as we continue, and before we read any further and get back to this midnight Bible story and the next verses, I want you to realize something very important here, that the events found in the last part of Acts 16:18, clear through 16:34, these events all happen within a 24-hour time frame. When Scripture takes the time to record events that happen in a 24-hour time frame, they are to be noted. They're important. They're studied. We should study them as high watermark points left in the Word of God for our edification. You know, the events that take place in these next few verses really help establish the church at Philippi. Out of the church of Philippi, we find a letter later written called Philippians. That day benefits you and me from that point of view. How important was that day in these events? That's why we're studying them. So at the beginning of this important day, and we're not to respect one day above another, but this is the way it was ordained, we find Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke going down to the riverside to pray as they had been doing for several days. And, of course, they'd been met the last few days by this damsel that cried these words we just read in verse 17. And on this particular day, the last part of Acts 16:18 continues and said, "But Paul, being grieved and being full of the Holy Ghost and led of the Holy Ghost, he turned and said to the Spirit," not to the damsel, but to the Spirit within her, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. She was delivered." And there was no more divination and soothsaying and that kind of thing from this gal. And we talked about, I wonder how thankful she was. She must have been relieved and happy, but we don't know. The Scripture doesn't tell us that. But it says, "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone," and a lot of things people do for money, isn't it? They caught Paul and Silas, not Luke and Timothy. Paul and Silas were the two chief ones here, and drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." Now, we talked about the important place that the Jews have in our in the Word of God and in our world, and how thankful we should be for how God has blessed them and how we should be praying for them. But we're not going to go that direction this morning. So what we find in these verses that we just read, 18 through 20, Paul and Silas being seized by the slave masters, brought into the marketplace before the magistrates, and they had attracted a multitude of bystanders in all of this commotion. Do you think the people of Philippi knew who Paul was? They did now, when all this came to be. And so let's see what happens next. The accusations against Paul and Silas by the slave masters continue in Acts 16:21. After making the arguments that Paul and Silas do exceedingly trouble our city in verse 20. Acts 16:21, they continue and said, "And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." We're so much better off than the Jews. This is the attitude they had, you know. And so we probably don't get it, what this means. So to properly understand this statement, we need to briefly review what Roman law allowed, which is quite different what we actually are even accustomed to. In our country, our forefathers, in the First Amendment to the Constitution, wrote in part, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." Well, the reason they wrote that is because in Roman society, they did have these restrictions, and they didn't want to have that here in the United States. So we are accustomed to having freedom of religion, but this wasn't the case in Paul's day. Rome, the seat of the Roman Empire where the Caesars resided, back in Paul's day, they permitted people to keep their religion as long as they also worshipped the emperor and Roman gods. Well, you know how good that would have been. Not very good. So simply stated, Roman law was opposed to the introduction of foreign religions because such changes in worship were likely to unsettle the minds of the Roman citizens. That was their reasoning. Now, the Jews, however, were exempt from this rule because of their belief in only one God. Thus, Jewish synagogue worship was not interfered with by the Romans, and perhaps this also helps explain in part why Paul always went to the synagogues first in every city he visited as he traveled through the Roman Empire, because there he would have had freedom of speech. And turn to Acts 18:2. We find at this very same time period that Paul was here in Philippi, the Roman emperor, Claudius, he had expelled the Jews, from Rome for political reasons. And we read this in Acts 18:2. And this was shortly after this when Paul first came to Corinth, where he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius, the Roman emperor, had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. So, was there prejudice against the Jews? Yes, there was. And with this kind of leadership from the emperor, the magistrates at Philippi might have had the same kind of mindset. We can abuse the Jews, which they certainly had prejudice against the Jews, just like the emperor did when he recently expelled the Jews from Rome. So in Acts 16:21, we find that the slave masters were charging the apostles, Paul and Silas, with introducing a new religion, which was unauthorized by Roman law, thus exciting the population at the marketplace into a riot mode. Acts 16:22, and the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates, the rulers, rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. The jailer, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Of course, that wasn't right, and we'll get into that. But we find lynch mob mentality overruled proper justice here, even through the magistrates. The thought never crossed the magistrates' minds that there was the possibility that Paul and Silas were also Roman citizens. But if you look at Acts 16:37, you will find that they were Roman citizens. And this is important to note, especially in the history of the life of Paul, because Roman citizens had certain privileges that non-citizens didn't have. And here's three of the things that these privileges of a Roman citizen included. One, exemption from scourging. They already violated that. Freedom from arrest, except in certain extreme cases, they'd have violated that. And the third thing that a Roman citizen was afforded was the right to appeal to from the magistrates all the way up to the emperor himself. In time, during the rest of his life, the Apostle Paul would use all of these privileges. I think one good beating at Philippi jogged his memory as to the privileges that he did have that were being violated. And so perhaps this was a lesson learned here in Philippi by the Apostle Paul. Now let's go to Acts 22 for a moment. And this is down the road. Paul is once again arrested in Jerusalem, and he's put into the custody of the Roman soldiers. But all these things that happened at Philippi trigger in his mind, and he goes, wait a second, this isn't the way it's supposed to happen. And so it says in Acts 22:24, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging. We'll make him talk. We'll beat it out of him, you know, that he might know whereof they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, hey, buddy, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Now, do you think the Roman soldiers knew the Roman law? Yes. And that's a good question he asked, because he thought, no, it's not, I can't do that. And When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman," in other words, a Roman citizen. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, "Tell me, art thou a Roman? Art thou a Roman citizen?" And Paul said, "Yeah." Now, he wouldn't have said that and being lying to him, because there'd have been severe consequences. And the chief captain knew that. He was telling him the truth. And the chief captain answered, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom, this Roman freedom." And Paul said, "But I was freeborn." Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him, and the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, because he had bound him. Now, why was he afraid of that? Because a Roman citizen was exempt from scourging, and that's why Paul asked in verse 25 of Acts 22, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" So why was the chief captain afraid after he learned that Paul was a Roman citizen? Because it was illegal to torture a Roman citizen. It was a heinous crime to bind a Roman citizen. And so thus, the chief captain already was in violation of the laws of the Roman Empire. What was the penalty? The penalty for those who violated the law of the Roman Empire was death. They didn't mess around. Furthermore, they would confiscate the property of the violator. Why was the Roman captain afraid? That's why. Now, back to Acts 16:22. Few violations have occurred here, haven't they, of Roman law? And so we find that lynch mob mentality here overruled proper protocol. And so Paul and Silas were hastily arrested, scourged, and put into prison. And it was done by the order and command of the magistrates. So they were the ones in violation of Roman law. Knowing what you now know, what would be their penalty? Death and the seizing of their property. But at the time of this frenzy, the thought never crossed their mind that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. If you'll study on your own during the week, verses 35 through 40, you'll find that the magistrates certainly had second thoughts after they learned a little bit late that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. And at that point in time, they essentially begged Paul and Silas to leave and to keep your mouth shut. Basically, probably what they said. But, you know, of course, that didn't happen. Now, there are several lessons to be learned here. Of course, we find that Paul and Silas were unjustly arrested, beaten, and received many stripes and were cast into prison, all contrary to Roman law. And to say the least, this was quite a day Paul and Silas were having so far. There was some more day left. And Romans 8:28 was not yet a scripture. But this verse was being worked into Paul's life that day. Romans 8:28, you all know, says, "And we know that all things," except those that are happening to me. No, that's not what it says. "And we know that all things, work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." It may have been very hard at this point in time to see how this was working together for their good, for Paul's good. But by faith, Paul and Silas, they knew that the events of this most important memorial day were working for their good. Somehow, they had to believe that. And this beating and receiving many stripes became a testimony of both Paul and Silas, a testimony that followed them the rest of their lives. Go to 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter. That's the first epistle that Paul wrote in chronological order of his 14 epistles. And he makes mention of this fact in his first epistle that was written to the church of the Thessalonians, with whom he visited within the next month of his life beyond Philippi. 1 Thessalonians 2:1 says this, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." They were still aching and paining from the beating. I mean, we get a few scratches and bumps and bruises, and, you know, we're on a prayer request for daily for ever, it seems like, right? Next chapter, the third chapter of 1 Thessalonians, verse 4, Paul continues, "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know." Where did it come to pass? Philippi. This is something he wasn't going to forget, nor could he forget. And now go back to Philippians. Go to the, we weren't in Philippians, so go to Philippians in the first chapter. About 10 years later, Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians. And in verse 12 of the first chapter, he wrote, and some of these people had witnessed the mob mentality there at Philippi. And he wrote in verse 12 of Philippians 1, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel." Furtherance of the gospel. He was talking about the things that happened to him there at Philippi, in addition to other things. And they first witnessed this during the time frame of Acts 16, which we're studying about. Many of the Philippian saints became believers because of the afflictions Paul went through on this very special day recorded in Acts 16. And many of them were even eyewitnesses of this, i.e., the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? I want to become one of the saints at Philippi. And he did, in his house. Would that have ever happened if Paul hadn't got beaten? All things do work together for our good. We don't have to see it initially, but we have to believe that that's true. Now, one of the many things that came out of this visit to Philippi was the joy book of the Bible. What a blessing it was to get beaten, scourged, and that's not really what we're talking about, the joy book of the Bible. But who was it written to? Philippians. It was written to the saints at Philippi. And it was written from another prison cell. In about 62 AD, Paul wrote them from Rome. And that's according to the timetable of Connie Barronhouse, and your Bible might say something different. And I don't want to hear about it. Don't argue with it. You know, it was written at a later time. Let's let it go with that, okay? just don't get lost in the minutiae. But I want you to go to the third chapter of Philippians. And we've been talking about citizenship this morning, what the rights of a Roman citizen. The American Standard Version of Philippians 3:20 reads, "For our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." As a citizen of heaven, Paul knew his eternal rights. And one of those rights we have discussed previously, and that's back in Philippians 1:29. Philippians 1:29. Brother Hill called this a privilege. "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Do we look at these suffering things we go through as a privilege that we have for being a believer? Kind of tough sometimes, isn't it? It is. But this was Paul's testimony to those saints at Philippi. And, of course, some of those people that read that letter witnessed his ill treatment we've been studying about in Acts 16:22-24. Back in Philippians 3, Paul also encouraged the Philippian saints this way, starting in verse 17. "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example." We did a study on the life of the Apostle Paul. We found it was not a trial-free life, anything but. And we're to follow Paul? Yes. And we're going to have trouble. And we're going to have trials. And we're going to be tested. In the previous verses, Paul had explained what this meant, starting in verse 8. Of Philippians 3, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." So suffering with Christ Jesus became a pattern in the life of the Apostle Paul. And as we have noted many times before, this suffering with Christ Jesus is something that all full overcomers must face in order to win Christ as bridegroom. Just listen as we continue hearing about the Word of God in our services, and this will be a theme. As the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul was in the greatest sense sent out to preach about the unsearchable riches we have in Christ Jesus and to urge Christians to be race course runners, running to win Christ as their bridegroom. Much the same as Eliezer of old told Rebecca about her husband to be Isaac as she traveled on that nasty camel on that journey to be Isaac's wife. And that was a kind of a suffering event and time period in her life too. Think about it. Paul adds the following encouragement in verse 13 of Philippians 3. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. What? Forgetting those things which are behind. But I want to remember some of that stuff. No. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything we be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. That rule is faith. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, again, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. And so the short version of what we just said is this. For us as citizens of heaven to be focused upon heavenly things, always looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, as we press for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And aren't you thankful that you know what the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus is?